Good afternoon, everyone. Please excuse my strange voice. Allergy season has set in, so I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our October 2024 program. It's our great honor to welcome our ordinary, the Most Reverend Edward Malesic, as today's speaker. Please silence your cell phones so that all can enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for the bishop. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break, collect those questions, and then have a question and answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce St. Vincent St. Mary student Emily Faust, who will offer our opening prayer.
Just going to help you.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Father, we thank you for everyone gathering here on this first Friday of October, the month the Church dedicates to Our Lady of the Rosary. We ask the Holy Spirit to come fill our lives with love, fill our conversations with your grace and truth, fill this room with your presence, and allow us to be true disciples of Christ. Spouse of the Holy Spirit, Blessed Mother Mary, we ask you to renew in our hearts a devotion to you this month. O Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, we ask you to guard our hearts and souls and wrap us in your mantle of care and protection and lead us to your Son, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our speaker today, Bishop Malesic. You have chosen him to be the shepherd of your flock in the Diocese of Cleveland. Stand with him today as he speaks, and every day grant him a spirit of courage, right judgment, knowledge, and love of all those entrusted to his care with fidelity, so as to build up your church as a sign of salvation for the world. We thank God for this food that nourishes us and ask for blessings on the hands that have prepared and served it. In the spirit of St. Francis of Assisi, whose feast day we celebrate today, we also pray for all of those who are without food, water, dignity, safety, a home, and love. In special way, we pray for all the victims of Hurricane Helene who are suffering so greatly right now. May you give them comfort and consolation, and may we all, like St. Francis prayed, be instruments of peace in your world, showing love, hope, light, and joy. May the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit be glorified through all places in the Immaculate Virgin Mary. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Emily. It's now my pleasure to introduce longtime First Friday Club board member Father Paul Rosing, who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
Long time, that's another way of saying I'm old. I'm sorry. Glad to see everybody here today. Got a nice gathering to welcome our bishop. Bishop Malesic was born in 1960, August 14th, in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He grew up there. He went to Central Dauphin East High School and then Lebanon Valley College, where he studied biology. And then he discerned a vocation to the priesthood and entered Josephinum Seminary in Columbus. And in 1981, he was ordained a priest for the Diocese of Harrisburg on May 30th, 1987. He served there as a pastor. He still has a real pastor's heart. The priests all notice how he works the room, just like we do at donuts, coffee and donuts, and fish fries and everything else. He loves to go around and visit everybody. He also served, he studied canon law, served as the judicial vicar, which was the head of the tribunal in Harrisburg. And then he was made Bishop of Greensburg, Pennsylvania in 2015, served there for 5 years. And then on September 14th, 2020, a huge crowd of about 130 people went to St. John's Cathedral to see him installed as the bishop, the 12th bishop of our diocese. It was a huge crowd because it was during COVID, and so it was limited to just 130 people. But we certainly had the chance since then to welcome him in many ways and embrace him as our leader. And so we're so grateful to welcome today Bishop Edward Malesic.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's always great to be down in Akron. I enjoy this part of our diocese. It reminds me a lot of home in Harrisburg and the way the city's set up. And we get into the more rural parts and Harrisburg, that was Lancaster County with all the Amish and the farms and things. But anyway, I'm happy to be here. That prayer was tremendous. If you want to write any prayer for me at any time, you're welcome to do that. I'll tell you, that's good. So I'm going to take this on. I've been asked to speak today about the National Eucharistic Revival, the National Eucharistic Congress this past July, and the year of mission that we are now within. I'm happy to do that. In fact, I'm enthusiastic about this Eucharistic revival that's happening in our nation and in our diocese and in our parishes. This is a sign of God's good work among us. And the attraction that the Eucharist has for persons of all ages, cultures, and demographics. If we believe that Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament, if we put people in front of the Blessed Sacrament and let Jesus talk to them from the Blessed Sacrament, they will meet Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. That's how this works. Now, if you recall, the impetus for the National Eucharistic Revival, about 4 years ago, we were as bishops talking about this, but it was a Pew Research study that reported that an alarming number of American Catholics admitted to a lack of belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. In fact, the study said that 30% of all baptized Catholics believed in the real presence. So 70% did not believe in the real presence. Now, that doesn't mean 70% of people in the parishes. Those people in the parishes, they were coming because they believed it. But we have people who are baptized and then never reared in the faith, or they're reared in the faith but never really taught the truth about Jesus and the Eucharist, or they do fall away, unfortunately. That's how this happened. So the statistic was sad, but for me, not all that surprising. Because now, if we spread this belief in Jesus present in the Blessed Sacrament, our churches would be overflowing. So anyway, as a result of that survey, and because of our experience of a decline in attendance, we began the 3-year National Eucharistic Revival. One major part of that was the National Eucharistic Congress that happened in July in Indianapolis. It was a tremendous success. We are now in the final year of this 3-year process, and it will be based in our mission, going out in the mission. What I'd like to do in my talk today is threefold. First, I want to review where we've been and what we've done here in the Diocese of Cleveland over the past 2 years. Then I want to spend some time telling you about the National Eucharistic Congress that I just mentioned. And finally, I want to talk to you more about this final year of revival, which is known as the mission year, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. So we'll talk about the timeline. So we launched it on June 11th. This diocesan launch, the year, diocesan year was June 11th to 22 to 23. Then the parish year was 23 to 24, June, July, middle. Eucharistic revival happened this July, and then we are now in the year of going out on mission, and that will go until Pentecost 2025. Our year of going, we will never be out of a time of going on mission, folks. We're now moving, I think, into an understanding that the church is not just an institution that maintains itself, but an institution that goes out of itself to others. We are moving from an age of, someone said, Christendom. We kind of assumed that everything was Christian. The laws were Christian. The institutions were Christian. We all believe the same values as Christians. Those days are primarily gone. We're now in a post-Christian age. Some would call an apostolic age, an age of apostolic mission, going back to the beginning of how the church started, trying to convert a culture to the witness of Christ, to the message of Christ, to the vision of Christ. And that's where we are right now. So, where we've been. It's been over 2 years since we opened the Eucharistic Revival here in the Diocese of Cleveland. I'm not sure if any of you were present at the opening Mass in June 2022, but it was celebrated downtown at the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist on the Vigil of Corpus Christi. Bishop Woost presided over that Mass. After Mass, there was a Eucharistic procession from the Cathedral down Superior Avenue to St. Peter Church on East 17th Street, and once inside there was a bilingual hour of Eucharistic adoration and praise, what our young people often call Exalt, or a festival of praise, Exalt, X-L-T. That's where you'll see it abbreviated Exalts. And they happen around the diocese, they happen in our seminary a lot for young people. The first year was known as the diocesan year, or diocesan phase of the Eucharistic Revival, and I asked Father Damian Ference and Lynette Cisneros. She used to be Lynette Sines, but she got married 2 weeks ago, so I have to know her by a different name, Lynette Cisneros. They are co-directors of the Revival, and they assembled a Eucharistic Revival team. It's worth noting that this team met every month and continues to do so, and that each team meeting begins with 30 minutes of silent prayer before the Blessed Sacrament in the chapel on the sixth floor of our diocesan offices down at Cathedral Square. Just to let you know, when I have the bishop's senior staff meetings every other week, we meet for a half hour of Eucharistic adoration. We are in silence, then we pray midday prayer, and then we go down and meet. So this is a good idea for meetings, I think. In that first year of Revival, you may recall seeing videos during Advent and Lent on all of our diocesan media outlets asking the questions, "What does the Eucharist mean to me?" In fact, the first round of videos featured many of our priests offering personal testimony of what the Eucharist means in their lives. The next round of videos featured a variety of faces from around the diocese answering the same question. You may also recall seeing billboards around the diocese in that first year. In Advent, we rented 33 billboards all around our 8-county diocese and quoted saints and celebrated Catholics on the Eucharist. Then during Lent, we rented 33 more billboards featuring quotes from Catholics living here in our diocese. I told Father Ference, make sure the quotes are too long, because then the letters get small and we're going to have accidents on the highway. We're going to do that. The idea was to put our Catholic faith on display in the public forum, to be in places where people would not expect us to be. We are a public religion, folks, and sometimes I think as Catholics we keep it too much to ourselves. We have to get the message out of who we are, what we are, what we look like, because the media will tell you that we are not nice people. I'm going to tell you that right now. They will say the bishop's not a nice guy, Catholics aren't nice people, we're just kind of like hate-filled people. That is so far from the truth, so we have to show ourselves, and we have to prove them wrong, because they are wrong. Our desire was to get people, Catholics, fallen away Catholics, and non-Catholics alike, to consider the Eucharist again or for the first time. What is it that these Catholics believe? You have no idea how many times I meet people who have just become Catholic, and I said, why did you become Catholic? And they'll say, the Eucharist. The Eucharist. Or when people convert from one faith to another, to Catholic, from another faith to the Catholic Church, and I mean even people who are seminarians in other Catholic and other Christian denominations, say, why did you leave being a pastor in that denomination to become a Catholic? And they said, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is powerful. The Eucharist is powerful. The more we get out of our parish churches into the world, the more we are able to tell the good news. And we have much good news to tell. In fact, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is with us now and until the end of time, in a particular way in his real presence in the Eucharist. We must remind others of this fact over and over, and truth be told, we must revive this belief in our own lives every day. If we hope to tell others about Jesus, who Jesus is for us. Now, during the diocesan phase of Revival, Bishop Woost, at the time our diocesan director of Office of Worship, also made some videos on the Mass, helping people better understand what's happening at each turn in the Mass, so that they might better know who and what the Eucharist is. They are very well done, and they remain on our diocesan website and make for a good group study. We also formalized the practice of visiting station churches on Holy Thursday night during this diocesan phase of revival. In other words, they went out to different churches on Holy Thursday to just worship Jesus present in those altars of repose. I remember doing that growing up. Finally, it's worth noting that it was during the first year of Eucharistic revival that our diocesan revival team composed a very beautiful prayer to be prayed before the Blessed Sacrament, and it was translated into a lot of different languages and then posted online. So we have people who are Filipino, Vietnamese, Slovenian, which is the heritage of my last name, praying this prayer. Now we move to the parish year of Eucharistic revival, which is the second year of the Eucharistic revival. Began in June 2023, focused on the parish's role in promoting the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So diocese first, then to parish. And each parish was asked to identify a point person to lead the revival. Not every parish participated, but many did. And in this parish phase, some parishes added times for adoration or held Eucharistic processions. There were also parish-sponsored book studies, retreats, and missions centered on the Eucharist. Some even considered their Mass times and made changes to better accommodate the people and make their liturgies more vibrant. You know, you go to some parishes, they have five or six Masses where 10 people are at each of them, and then the priest is running ragged, and you know, that's not working, folks. We need to consolidate these times so we get more people so that it's more vibrant, and that's what attracts more people. And if we attract more people, then we can add back the Masses if we need them because we'll have more priests to say them, right? That's how this is working. You may also recall that we gathered parishes regionally for ballpark Masses. Unfortunately, 3 of the 5 Masses were rained out. Welcome to Northeast Ohio. So we had to move out of the ballpark and into the church, but they were great liturgies anyway. And most recently, we gathered here in Akron for our final ballpark Mass on the Feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, June 24. What is it? Rubber Duck Stadium? Is that what it is?
Canal Park.
What is it?
Canal Park.
Canal Park, okay. And, but Rubber Ducks play there. I don't get that, but that's okay. Good. As I said to people, I played on the football field. I play clarinet in halftime. So. The Feast of the Nativity of John the Baptist is one of the major feasts for Puerto Ricans, which is why the Mass was bilingual. We brought in Father Rafael Capo from Miami, did a great job, and I celebrated the Mass. He preached it. And were any of you there at that Mass? It was nice. It was a good Mass. Sunny, but nice. It was at that Mass that I prayed a blessing over our diocesan delegates who would be traveling to Indianapolis later for the National Congress the next month. And at the end of that Mass, we had a Eucharistic procession through the streets of Akron and up into the beautiful St. Bernard Church for Eucharistic praise and adoration and benediction. I think the police were surprised that we had that number of people, probably 1,000 at the Mass, and probably 600 of them or more were in procession. And we weren't yelling in anger at anyone. We were just singing praises to Jesus, which is what we're supposed to do as Catholics, right? Another endeavor that we tried for the first time during the parish phase was what we called intergenerational exaltees. Basically, we called 4 Catholic nursing homes here in the diocese and asked them to open their chapels for a holy hour. And then we invited young people from local high schools and youth groups to join them in praise, worship, and adoration, followed by a meal and faith sharing. It was a big hit, and I hope we try it again. Finally, although it was not necessarily a parish event, one of the highlights of the second year of revival for me was the youth rally and Mass down at Public Hall, downtown Cleveland. Our youth ministry office and education office partnered for the first time by gathering young people from all 20 of our high schools and various youth groups for a morning of music, speakers, and Mass with me, Bishop Woost, our seminarians. There are over 3,000 young people at Public Auditorium. Any of the young people, were you there for any of that? Public Auditorium? Okay, a couple, yeah. It was a great morning. Let me tell you, I was a bit nervous. You know, I don't tend to speak, I'm not a youth speaker. How would 3,000 teenagers react to some highly charged faith-based music and personal testimonies on the importance of the Eucharist, then followed by Mass? It was incredible. It was absolutely incredible. Someone said to me, usually our teens get together from different schools to compete against each other in sports. But that morning, the teens came together to be the church united in Christ. And I hope to do that again next year. Maybe every other year we're going to do this. Let's pray that we can do it and get more teens there. Public hall can hold a lot more. But it was fascinating. The National Eucharistic Congress. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, this past July, Bishop Woost and I joined over 250 delegates from the Diocese of Cleveland at the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, with over 50,000 Catholics from around the country for 5 days of prayer, catechesis, formation, daily mass, community, adoration, and transformation. Anyone at the Eucharistic Congress? There's one. Okay. But the Eucharistic Congress was preceded by a great pilgrimage, with pilgrims processing from north, south, west, and east, all converging together in Indianapolis when the Congress officially began. So they were walking with the Eucharist. They had a Mass. They did a Mass along the way, but the first Mass was in the west and the east and north and south, and then they walked the Eucharist on pilgrimage, meeting in Indianapolis. Unfortunately, the procession through Ohio came south of our diocese. But those who participated in that long journey, and we had one young adult from Cleveland who came up from Texas on pilgrimage, it was the experience of a lifetime. The person from Cleveland is Izzy Martin Dye, a resident of Avon, who's studying journalism at Ohio University. She came from Texas up, and I was happy to meet her in Indianapolis. It was truly wonderful. It exceeded my expectations. The speakers were excellent. The liturgies were beautiful and reverent and joyful. And just being part of that community of believers and that experience reminded all of us that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. For those who say the church is dying, what happened in Indianapolis proved them wrong. Young, old, and in between, blacks, whites, and other people of color, left-leaning and right-leaning, Latin Mass lovers and guitar and drum lovers, were all brought together that week by Jesus and their love of Him. It was transformative for me and for many I've talked with about it since. The prayer of Jesus, that we all be made one, was answered in Indianapolis this past July. You can see some of the pictures from the Congress on the screen. It was a revival of the greatest magnitude. You can see the quote, kind of see. Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus on The Chosen, is up there in the white t-shirt. Top, middle, third one over on the right. And his t-shirt says, if it's a symbol, to hell with it. Which comes from Flannery O'Connor, who was at a dinner with friends in New York City who were not Catholic. Flannery, that great short story writer, was very Catholic. And she was talking about the Eucharist, and her non-Catholic friend said, well, it's just a symbol. To which she said, well, if it's just a symbol, to hell with it. In other words, it means much more than that. If it's just a symbol, I don't know why I'm going to Mass. But I go to Mass because it's not just a symbol. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So anyway, here's a short video of the experience. I'm So that's just a part of the experience that was there. In case you're not aware, I want to say something about our Eucharistic delegates, those we sent to the Congress. Our Eucharistic revival team worked hard to identify 250 Catholics from around our 8-county diocese to participate in the National Eucharistic Congress. We asked each district, now called deaneries, to nominate 10 people from their region who would participate in the Congress, as well as 50 teens, members of all our cultural groups, and we packed 4 buses, not for vacation, but for formation. As an aside, money raised in the Rooted in Faith campaign designed for the purpose of evangelization was used to fund the sending of these delegates. So thanks of you to those of you who gave to that campaign. We told all the delegates that my hope was that their participation in the National Congress was not only for the sake of their own sanctification, but also for the sake of spreading the good news of the Eucharist in the Diocese of Cleveland when they return to their home parishes or schools, to their families and their friends, and to those who doubt the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, or who have never been told that Jesus is with us in this special sacrament of the altar. In other words, to quote Bishop Robert Barron, who spoke to us on Saturday evening at the Congress, your Christianity is not for you. What you have received, you must give away. Your Christianity is not for you, at least not alone. If you've been blessed to know Jesus, you must share him with others. So all the spiritual gifts that came to those participating in the Congress and the gift of the Eucharist that we have all received, most of you are not at the Congress. Most of you believe in Jesus and the Eucharist. Share him. You've had this experience. Share him. It's not just for you. It's for the world. Jesus came to be Savior of the world. He's to be given away. In other words, just as we are told at the end of every Mass, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life, or go and announce the gospel of the Lord, those who are called and have found Jesus, those who enter the Congress, and all of you here who are Catholic and faithful, we go out. And so I participated in the Congress. I'm a Eucharistic missionary disciple, but you all participate in Mass. You're all Eucharistic disciples. Your mission. So everything I'm going to say next can be found on the National Eucharistic Revival webpage, which is eucharisticrevival.org. It's filled with all sorts of wonderful information and resources. If you go to the website, again, eucharisticrevival.org, under the tab Go Forth, you will find the plans for this year of mission. There are 2 specific efforts that I want to share with you today. The first is a 30-page document, which I invite you all to print and study and implement in your parishes, called the Year of Mission. It contains 4 pillars that make up what it means to be a Eucharistic missionary disciple. I'll take you through these 4 pillars. The first pillar is encouraging missionary disciples to personally encounter Christ frequently through the Eucharist. I mean, to actually sit before the Eucharist and let Jesus talk to you, because he's there and he wants to talk to you, encounter him. We know that we cannot give what we have not received. So for all of us, before we are sent out on mission, we must be sure that we are filled up on the love of God, and particularly in the Eucharist. The second pillar is encouraging missionary disciples to embrace their true identities as beloved children of the Father through their relationship with Christ in the Eucharist. So you come before Christ, and he speaks to you, and you increase your devotion to him, reinvigorate your devotion to him, and he begins to let you know what your identity is. This is a big question now. What's my identity? What's my identity? Well, it's been given to you. You are a brother or a sister in Christ, a beloved son or daughter of the Father, a God who delights in you. That's our basic identity. How do I identify? Not as a priest, first and foremost. First and foremost, a son of God, beloved of the Father. All of you. Your first identity, because you've been baptized, your first identity is that you are a son or daughter of God, beloved by God. Children are devoted to their parents. Be devoted to God. Reinvigorate that devotion of who you are in relationship with God the Father, through God the Son, who's telling you that you're my brother and sister. The third pillar is encouraging missionary disciples to be strengthened and renewed in their Christian identity through the Eucharist, realizing that as we love Christ more, our lives are configured to Him. So now I have my personal encounter with Christ, and then I understand my identity because I know now that I'm a beloved son, or for women, a beloved daughter. Now I have a devotion to my Father because He's given me my identity. Now I need to be formed to be more like Jesus. And that's what we try to do here. Have you ever noticed that some couples who've been married for a long time start to look like each other? Or those who aren't married, they start to look like their pets. I don't know what that's about, but it happens. It happens. Why did you pick the bulldog? But I see it. Every time I celebrate the 50th wedding anniversary at the cathedral, it's funny. Husbands and wives who have been together that long really do start to look like each other. I think that's the great image we have in our relationship with Jesus. The more time we spend with Him, especially before Him at Mass and the Eucharistic Adoration, the more we should come to look like Him, which is another way of saying the more our lives are configured to His. You know, we become made in His image. He begins to live in us. You know, that's really important, that we be configured to Christ, that we be formed in Christ. And the fourth and final pillar is encouraging those who have encountered Jesus, who've been entered into relationship with Him, and whose identity has been configured to Christ, to go out on mission to the world, evangelizing and bringing His love to all, especially those in need of His mercy. The church is evangelical by its nature. We are missionary by our nature. We are by our nature people who are sent out. If the church wasn't missionary by its nature, we would not be here, because the faith would have stayed somewhere in Jerusalem. But it went out. The disciples went out. And that's how we form new disciples. We go out. Note that the first three pillars are all about preparing one for mission. Pillar one, it's about personal encounters. Pillar two, embracing our identity as devoted children of God. Pillar three, being configured to Christ and being formed in Him. And then only after that, after the first three, can we get to pillar four. Only after the first three do we receive the Great Commission to go out. It is only after we are prepared that we are sent to take Jesus' love into the world. Think about this in the gospel. Jesus called these disciples around Him. He didn't send them out day two. He sent them out later, after they knew Him and were formed by Him. My brothers and sisters in Christ, too often we want to run right to the mission and get busy with pastoral work, but we cannot give what we have not received. So the formation that precedes being sent on mission is essential. That's why we spend so much time forming our seminarians, our deacon candidates. We spend time forming people for marriage, the sacrament of marriage. We form people for ministry in our lay ecclesial ministry program, but for all of us, to pray before we act, to pray before we act. We're too quick to act, and then we forget the prayer part. We have a lot of praying to do. The stages of spiritual companionship. I want to talk about this walk with one. At the end of the closing Mass in Indianapolis, Father Andrew Cousins came to the mic before the final blessing to say a few words. One of the things he shared is what I want to share with you now, and it's how I want to conclude this talk. It's to present to you the One Walk with One campaign and to invite you to consider who your one might be. You know, there's in Akron, University of Akron, now we have Focus Missionaries. Focus Missionaries that started maybe two decades ago by a man by the name of Curtis Martin, who said, you know how we convert people on college campuses is by getting to know them one by one. So, or two by two. So two missionaries will find two people or one or two people to talk to about Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church, and they bring them into community. They form them. Remember that whole teach about Jesus, form them, Let them know they're the beloved son or daughter of God, and then they go out and get other disciples. Two by two, two by four, four by eight, eight by and that's how this works. And it's a wonderful thing. The same thing in our parishes. We have to figure out how it is it that we evangelize, and we talk about this all the time. Go out and evangelize. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, this is the Walk with One campaign. First of all, identify. Don't just pick someone. I am going to make you Catholic. Not going to work. And I often say this because if you haven't heard it before, if you haven't heard it, I apologize, I'm going to say it again. Don't go fishing with bricks. Don't throw things at people and expect them to come to Jesus, okay? You know, and sometimes we're good at that, and that's not how we do it. So don't just pick someone. Ask God whom he wants you to accompany on the journey home to the church. So, Lord, who is it that you're saying to me they need to come closer to you, and you're going to help me do that? Who is it? Open your mind and your heart to Jesus, who's going to kind of point the person out to you. Might be a family member, might be a neighbor, might be someone who sits alone in church. And then intercede. As soon as the Lord lays someone on your heart, begin to pray for that person and ask God to remove whatever obstacle is in the way of making that person draw closer to him. Then connect. Look for ways to build a deeper relationship with that person. Maybe get together for coffee or lunch. Listen deeply for the promptings of the Holy Spirit, for listening to your friend's joys and struggles. Share with them some of your own. So, I was at the cathedral the other day. I was going from the parking garage to where I live. Sometimes I have to go through a meeting room. I walked in, and there was this group meeting, and I was dressed in probably jeans and a t-shirt. They probably have no idea who I am because they're the OCIA people. These are people who are thinking about joining the Catholic Church. And I said, let me tell you my story, because my story is, I'm not going to tell you my story because we don't have the time. But I was not like a rah-rah Catholic, but like these kids here in the schools, I was not that. I went to Mass because my parents made me. If I didn't go to Mass on Sunday, they wouldn't let me eat, so I went. But it wasn't my favorite time of the week, okay, I'll tell you that. So it wasn't until in college, and that's the longer story, that I read the Bible, and I knew that Jesus was real and that he loved me. And that's when I said, I have to stay with Jesus, and I had to ask Jesus, and what do you want me to do? What church do you want me to belong to? Because I was dating a lot of evangelical congregational girls, and I liked evangelical congregational girls. But he said, stay in the Catholic churches, which is what I did, and then eventually be a priest. But anyway, I told him that story. Connect with people. Tell them your story. Why do you go to Mass? Catholics are good at complaining sometimes. You know, they'll say, well, Father's not that good of a homilist, and I don't like that person over there. And you know, the temperature's always too cold. They play the organ too loud. Well, I don't want to go to your church. But if you say, I found Jesus in my church, and Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament, and I feel peace, and I'm a happy guy, and while the rest of the world is angry and bitter and looks nasty, I have to say that Jesus is taking care of me. Now, that's something I might be attracted to. That's something that I'm attracted to. What's good about our church? Jesus is in our church. That's the best thing we got. That's the best thing we got. Okay? Tell your story. Listen to their story. Don't be preachy. Just say it. And then invite. Say, hey, if you ever want to come to church with me, to be honest with you, a person who's not Catholic, to bring them to Mass the first time is sometimes a little rich. Like, it's Catholic aerobics, stand, sit, kneel, stand, sit, kneel. They don't know what's good. But maybe you want to invite them to, like, a talk. Maybe someone's giving a talk or a book study or just a social or Valentine's Day dance or something. And say, hey, do you ever see our church? You have no idea how many of our churches are gorgeous. And people walk by them all the time. They've never seen one. They've never gone in. And to say, hey, this is our church, this is where I worship. You're welcome to come with me anytime, you know, if you ever feel the need. So there's different ways to do that. I say someone would make a lot of money if they wrote a book on how to do this, what to say, when to say it. So I was talking to Father Boniface Hicks. I don't know him. He's a friend of mine. And I told him this, and he said, there is a book. And it's titled, I Once Was Lost. It's by Don Everts and Doug Schaup. I Once Was Lost. I looked it up. It's an evangelical book. It's not written by a Catholic. But it was taken up by Sherry Waddell, who is now a big part of the evangelical movement in the Catholic Church. And it kind of gives you some insights. I think you can put your Catholic tradition against this book as well. It emphasizes the Eucharist in it. But anyway, I offer that. I'd ask you here to start praying today about who your Walk with One might be. And start praying for him or her today. So what is your mission? I want to end by saying that not only those who attended the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis are called to be witnesses. You are. That's why you're here. You're witnesses. I often say it to our high school kids. You're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Be a good ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're here, and that means that you already love Jesus, his church, his teaching, his sacraments. Go deeper into your relationship with the Eucharist. Know who you are as devoted children of God. Be formed to be more like Christ in all you do. Then when the Mass is ended and the priest or deacon says to you, go and announce the gospel of the Lord, you go and do it. So thanks for listening, giving me the attention of this morning.
You get a break and can have a seat.
Okay, I can have a seat. I got a cup of water.
Again, I want to. Here it is. Again, I want to thank the bishop for those inspiring words and gave us a lot of information, a lot to think about, and sent us on a mission, and we better do it. So, our next First Friday Club. The questions. If you have some, hold them up. Our board members will pick them up. Hold those up in the air for them. Our next First Friday Club will be here on Friday, November 1st. Our program will feature First Friday Club of Greater Akron Board Secretary and President of the Christ Child Society of Greater Akron, Patty Monrovic, whose topic will be taking care of God's children. And she will tell us all about the good work of the Christ Child Society. If you're listening to this podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations in three ways. Send a check for $25 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn, Ohio 44334. You can make a phone reservation at 330-535-7668. Or you can go to our website and use Eventbrite to make a reservation. We're working on the program for next year and hope to have that out very soon. You can, again, as we said, hear our podcast of the bishop this month if you want to refer some friends to it. On our website, just go there and there will be a podcast posted shortly. Another special announcement from us. First Friday Club has joined We Give Catholic. And that is Northeast Ohio Online Day of Catholic Giving. So we're part of that. We have envelopes here. I know maybe many of your parishes and or organizations are part of it too. But please think about us. There are envelopes on the table. If you'd like to grab one of those to support the ministry of the First Friday Club. Now I'd like to recognize some folks. If you're a first-time attendee at the First Friday Club, give us a wave so we can welcome you. Thanks for coming, and please come back. We have students and representatives from Archbishop Hovind, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit High Schools. Give us a wave, high school folks. We have students from St. Sebastian Elementary. Welcome them. We also have tables. We have our regular table from Catholic Charities. Raise your hand, Catholic Charities. They're faithful monthly people. We also have a table representing the St. Anne's Guild from the Visitation of Mary Parish. Raise your hand, folks. Again, please join us any month, folks. We do our best to provide good programming for you, good Catholic programming for you. Now I'd like to call up our Vice President, Deacon Will Yoho, who will handle the questions.
All right, you're up, Bishop. Okay. So first one is a short question and easy, and after that they're going to get harder.
Sure.
Okay, so what is your favorite saint?
I get that a lot. You know, it changes from day to day. I hate to say it, but it does. But I would always say consistently St. Thomas More. Being a canon lawyer myself, I think that he was a guy who lived at a time where he had to really live his faith, and it was a difficult time, and he had to defy the king, and he eventually was martyred for the Catholic faith. So he's one. I certainly enjoy St. Teresa of Lisieux, her simple way, which I think is a way of spirituality. I'm not a very complicated guy, so just to live a life of love, a life of simplicity, a life of trying to do God's will. We've lived in the age of giants. We've lived at the time of St. John Paul II, you know, again, who not by missiles or by arms changed communism forever, simply by speaking words of truth to people, and it resonated with them. And Mother Teresa of Calcutta and the way to care of the poor, I think that's inspiring. So those are a couple of them.
Awesome. Alrighty, now a more challenging question. What is your advice to a high school student to grow closer to the Eucharist?
So, I don't know if this is going to be interesting.
It's going off and on a bit.
Well, to grow closer to the Eucharist, you have to be present to the Eucharist. I mean, high school students, you know, one of the issues that we have, and I'm not speaking out of turn here, but we have a lot of Catholic schools, but a lot of our Catholic school students don't go to Mass on Sunday. And it's a big problem because they're not witnessing to their faith in our churches, and our churches are less because of that. You grow close to Jesus in the Eucharist by putting yourself before Jesus in the Eucharist. I mean, it's as simple as that. To go into Mass, you know, again, this is more advice to myself than to our high school kids because they're much further ahead than I was in this. But what is Mass? It's where Jesus.
I'm gonna trade this.
So what is Mass? It's where Jesus comes to us. He comes to us to give Himself to us completely because He loves us, and we call it the representation of Jesus on a cross in an unbloody way. What did He do on the cross? He offered His life for us, and He does that at Mass. So we come to Mass to meet Jesus, who gives His life to us. And then what happens is He asks us, what are you going to give to me? And at Mass, we do our best as mortal, flawed, sinful human beings to say, I'm going to give my life for you, Jesus. That's love. That's the model of any relationship, by the way. That's the model of marriage. Marriage is where a man gives his life completely to his wife, and the wife gives her life completely to her husband. And that's called love. It's called sacrifice. It's called giving of self. And so when we come to Mass, it's really a marriage of God and humanity. And God comes to us in Jesus, and He gives Himself. He says, I love you. And we say, I love you back. Now, when those two meet, the love of God and the love of our individual hearts, I experience, and this was more in college, not in high school. This is when I understood this. There's an explosion of love that our walls of the churches can't contain. And it goes out into the world. So if you love Jesus and you meet Him there and He loves you and you love Him and He says, go take care of the poor, you go take care of the poor. You know, but it's based in that love of God. So anyway, my advice to a teenager, go before Jesus in the Eucharist. And all of you guys have chapels, I know, in your church, in your schools. If it's just 1 minute a day, it's 1 minute a day. If it's 10 minutes, it's 10 minutes. If it's 15 or half, whatever it is. And open your heart to Him. Just open your heart to Him. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And when you go to Mass, don't be distracted by the people who come late, leave early, those that don't sing, don't like they're participating, because that's what drove me up the wall when I was a high school student. I went to Mass, like, why are you singing? Aren't we supposed to be singing? Just pick up the book and pretend to sing. You know? That's why I like the evangelical churches. They all sang. They all look like they liked what they were doing. And maybe Catholics should look like we like what we're doing. But don't get distracted by people who, because everyone there has their own relationship with God, and you should work on your own relationship with God. Just work on your relationship with God. He'll take care of you. That's my advice.
Very good. What advice would you give to Gen Z? Generation Z.
Oh, Generation. Which one is A?
What is Z?
What is Z?
Like grades or what is it? High school? High school and early college.
High school, college? What is it? Carlo Acutis. I was talking to some kids the other day. Carlo Acutis had that great saying, everyone starts out as an original and most end up as photocopies. Wow. That we all try to be like everyone else. Right? That's what it's like. Don't try to be like, don't worry about what people look like on the internet. You know, they have bodies that are like way beyond what I'll ever have. Until the resurrection, my body's going to be perfect in the resurrection. Right now it's a mess. But anyway, I think we try to compare ourselves, and then we get depressed because, oh, I'm not as bright as them, or I'm not as popular as them. And then we start to play King of the Hill. When I was a kid, we played King of the Hill. I don't know if they do that anymore. Where you actually try to get to the top, and the way you get to the top is you push other people down. And that's not the way of Christ. If you get to the top, lift everyone else up there with you. Come up with you. But again, you're all originals. Gen Z's, every person is an original. If I think of the world, and I say this to confirmation kids sometimes, the world, God knows what the puzzle looks like. He has the puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. And you're part of that puzzle. And if you don't put yourself in that puzzle will never be done. Because you're the original. You're the original. Don't look like the other pieces of the puzzle. That's not going to fit. Look like yourself. But again, kids and old kids, the key is knowing that you are a son or daughter of God, beloved by Him, and He made you for a purpose. So, I know I'm taking too long to answer this question. I'm a big science guy. I was a biology major. I like science. The Big Bang Theory says that something was created out of nothing billions of years ago, and that stuff exploded and became molecules and stardust and stars and planets, and through evolution and all those other things, we were here. So I have no problem, but those are good theories, okay? If you want to believe something else, you believe something else. That's what I believe. But there's a theory out there, and it's the atheistic theory, that says something was created out of nothing on its own. There was no God. It just showed up. And then it just moved on its own. No one said bang, it just on its own. That makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. That's a bad theory. So I think there's a creator God who made something out of nothing. I believe that our creator God said bang, and He knew what those molecules were going to end up into billions of years later. That He would end into you, those molecules that He made and put into motion, He knew those molecules would be here today at this place, listening to Bishop Molesi. Which makes all the difference in the world, because if you don't believe in God, then you're a coincidence of molecules that happen to get together and form a person. That's ridiculous. No, you're a conglomerate of molecules that God knew that when He designed this world would end up to be you, because He has a plan for you. That makes all the difference. Now I have to figure out what God's plan is for me, because I'm here for a reason. You're here for a reason. And that's, first of all, you're here for a reason to love as God loved, to be the face of God. Ultimately, we're here to be made saints. We're here to be made into saints. And we have to remember that there's an ultimate goal to this journey. And I get criticized sometimes because, but Bishop, all you're doing is talking about the end, you know, heaven. What about this earth? Well, listen. I know what I think the kingdom of God looks like. It's a place where peace, joy, and happiness exists all the time, where we worship God above all things and the other saints as our neighbor and ourselves, right? So practice that here, so you know what to do when you get up there. Right? Practice being a saint here, so you know what to do when you are one.
Amen. Are you familiar with Father Ed Eastock's presentation, Seven Catholic Faith Languages? Which essentially part of it is to develop an elevator speech, which is a 90-second way of talking quickly to somebody about your faith.
No, I'm not, but I think it's a good idea.
Okay.
Yeah, I do. Yeah. People are always like, why are you Christian? Why are you Catholic? We should be able to answer that. No. It should be, well, let me think about it. I mean, I kind of know why, because Jesus formed His church. He formed the Catholic Church, and I've come to know that. And I love what Jesus loves, because Jesus is here. He promised to be with us till the end of time. And I find Jesus in the community. Is it a perfect church? Oh, no, it is not. You know. Is your family perfect? Nope. Are you leaving your family? Most aren't, unless it's abusive, obviously. I can understand. But you're part of a family, you're part of a church, and it's where we find the sacraments. It's where we find the Word of God interpreted. It's where we we find God's love, where we find community. One of the problems today, there's so many people who are lonely out there. I live in downtown Cleveland. They have more apartment buildings going up than I can count. I don't know where the people are. They're not out on the streets. They're in their apartment. I think they're texting to each other or something in their apartments, or they're working remotely, but they're not with people. And we have the loneliest generation ever because they forgot what we're social beings. Listen, if you're made in the likeness and image of God, who is God? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's call it a community of persons that are in love with each other. Community of persons that spend time together constantly, so much so that they're drawn into one. If you're made in that image, you are not meant to be alone. You're meant to be a community of persons. That's what the church is. And if you take that element away, then you're not who you are. You are not. You're trying to be something. You're not finding your joy and happiness being with other people. Who, by the way, teaches how to be virtuous. You know, the person who drives me up the wall is the one who's trying to teach me patience. How do you become patient? You're always with people that are great. But that's God says. If you're a Star Wars fan, I'm a Star Wars fan. Yoda, when Luke Skywalker met Yoda, he didn't know who Yoda was, and Yoda was pulling things out of his backpack and driving him. He said, "Oh, just I can't stand it. I just want to see Yoda." And he said, "I'm your Yoda." That's basically what I want to
put it. Okay, this is an easy one. How many people marched through the streets in Indianapolis?
So I don't know. I said 50,000 altogether. So it was over a couple days. Not everyone went to all the days. Over time, I'd say there were 60,000 people at the conferences in Lucas Oil Stadium and the convention center. My guess is 20,000, 30,000. Yeah. Did you see my picture there with I had the Infinite Prodigal uniform on where you look all colorful and things like that? That was so hot. You have no idea how much sweat was on there. It was just like, oh my gosh, I'm drenched. And we kept it going. And then I have a bad knee. I don't know if you know, I had a bad ankle, but then we got to this building. It was a war memorial building, and they were going to walk up all these steps, and you saw the building, and that's where they blessed people with Eucharist. Well, the bishops were up there, too, saying, I have to walk up there, which I did, right? With God, all things are possible.
Amen. Bishop, where do you see the future of the Catholic Church and the Eucharist? Do you see it increasing or decreasing?
It depends. I think I'm not pessimistic about the Catholic Church. It was Pope Benedict XVI who said the Catholic Church will be less in number but stronger in faith. Right, and that's kind of someone said to me once. You have two types of rivers. So the Susquehanna River, which flows from Harrisburg, is about a mile long, wide. It's very shallow. So you have a mild, very impressive looking river, very shallow. There are other rivers that are very, very narrow but very deep. And so people have predicted that the church in the future will be, you know, less in number but very deep. And I experience that with our young people who are faithful, and I meet them all the time. Our young adults, these are really devout people who want to live their faith. I meet young families who have four or five kids who are passing on the faith to these kids, and they love their faith. So it's out there. Listen, let's be honest and say that we're still holding our own in many places. And I think the more we talk about the Eucharist, the more we're going to attract people to the Catholic faith. We have an increase in numbers in our Catholic schools because people want to have their kids raised according to the values of the Church and Jesus. And now the vouchers have made that easier. So, I mean, we're being... The public school superintendents are suing us because of that, but I still think we're doing the right thing. We want our kids to be formed, not just their minds and their bodies, but their souls as well. Our RCIA numbers are doing pretty good. OCIA now, they're up. People see that we have something, that we stand for something. The more we challenge people, people like to be challenged. The more we say, not a watered-down faith, but this is the faith. I think people struggle with it. Again, when I was a teenager, I struggled with a lot of the teachings of the church, a lot. And then I had, when I came to Christ more as a college student, I had to say, well, if I'm going to leave the church for another church, I want to know what the Catholic Church teaches, because I didn't really feel I had a good foundation in what the church taught. So I began to read catechisms on the Catholic Church, and even if I disagreed with what the church said, it made sense. It was based on something reasonable. Now, don't worry, folks. I believe everything the Catholic Church now proclaims is revealed to be revealed by God. Okay, so don't rate the Pope. I'm faithfully Catholic. But as a college kid, but eventually you begin to submit to say, you know, I think what the church says is true. It's challenging. It goes against what society says, but I believe it. Because we believed it for 2,000 years, and we're still here. So I think that's why people do come to us, because we believe something. We're not making up the truth as we go along. Most of society, by the way, right now, they're making up their own identity as they go along. They're making up their own truth as they go along. It's in this statement. Well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, that makes no sense. Truth is true. What is true, you know, and that's, we offer a different philosophy. No, there is an absolute truth. It's been given to us. We can reason it, or it's been revealed to us. And that's the Creator gives us the rule book, and we follow the rules. The first rule is love. Love your neighbor. Don't blow them out of the water. Love your neighbor. We're forgetting some of those rules. That's why you see what's happening in our cities. Forgetting the basics of how do you live together as a community. Because we're so individualistic. As Americans, one of our problems as Americans is that we talk a lot about rights, but we forget to talk about obligations. I have a lot of freedoms, a lot of, yeah. And that means you have a lot of obligations. But you can't take your freedom without a corresponding obligation. So.
Awesome. Thank you very much, Bishop.
How fortunate are we, folks, to have such a faithful, caring shepherd and such a pastoral man to lead us. Just a reminder for those, the groups, because you're probably going to want to come up and get a picture. That's a beautiful backdrop right there. So just make sure you corral the bishop before he takes off. It's now my pleasure to introduce Walsh Jesuit High School student Emily Londarski, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Loving God, thank you for the opportunity to gather here today to hear from the bishop and to be called to reflect on our lives with this community. We are called to be in relationship with you. Help us to always recognize you in our hearts, knowing that we are loved no matter what, and that we can always turn towards your love to deepen our understanding of ourselves and to the world around us. No matter what comes our way, we know that your love is always with us. We also know that we are blessed and to have a vibrant church community and programs in our high schools that allow us to grow in our faithfulness. As young people, we pray for the courage to grow in engagement with the church with full hearts, which allow our faith to grow. Thank you, God, for the women and men who have given to make this possible for us. As always, we are grateful for your love and guidance in our lives. In gratitude, we say, thank you, Lord, for the communities that come for our church experiences. We ask all of these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Thank you, Emily. Again, thank you, everyone, for coming. Have safe travels, and hopefully we can see some of you on November 1st.